Okay, so we're continuing on now with the series, and some of you may have noticed we're actually changing signage already for it, anticipating the next move on this one. We've been talking about chariots of fire. We've been talking about the lives of Elijah and Elisha. We're going to be transitioning next week, actually, from Elijah to Elisha, and we'll finish up the series on that, and I don't know how long. I haven't been given that information yet, but so that's where we're going. But sometimes, just kind of just to be honest with you for a minute, some strange things happen as I'm preparing sermons, and I've kind of shared some of this before, but sometimes I'm preparing a sermon, and I get this sense that there's a really important message in the scriptures I'm reading, and I can kind of get a sense of it, but by the time Sunday comes, I don't think I've gotten it clear enough. And you probably know those sermons. You're like, Pastor, didn't make any sense today. Yeah, me too. I feel, I'm kind of sometimes it's like I didn't quite get there. And the interesting thing that I've noticed is when that happens, it won't be very long that message kind of comes back again, usually from a different scripture, a different angle, but basically the same message. It's like God's trying to get something through to me, and I'm just not getting it right. And that's happened this will be the third time in this series alone. And so I'm like, man, if I don't get this right today, we're never moving on. So I'm going to try to get this right today. But let me do a little bit of a level set for some of you who maybe missed some of them or have slept since then and forgot where we are. You know, kind of start with this question. What's the deal with Elijah and Elijah? And what I mean by that is when you look at them in the scriptures, they don't really seem to fit. They dominate the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but they're not kings. They act a lot like judges, but they come along 100 years too late to be a judge. And they're called prophets, but they don't have a book of prophecy, like Isaiah or somebody. So just who are they? The stories about them, as we go through them, and they're just they're almost too amazing to believe. They're fantastical stories. And in fact, there's a lot of liberal theologians today who believe that in fact these two people never lived. They're just legends like King Arthur or Robin Hood. And they were so famous that they just stuck them in the Bible someplace, and Kings was as good a place as any, so they stuck them there. That's what an awful lot of, seminaries are teaching today. I have a real big problem with that, and that is that according to Jesus Christ, they lived. So I have kind of a problem with that whole theology, because Jesus Christ references both of them when he's talking to the Pharisees. He references Elijah and Elisha, and he's not talking like they didn't live. He's saying, hey, remember when this happened, that was like this. And so if Jesus Christ says they lived, it's kind of good enough for me. And so they did live, and so they actually lived in an acknowledged time of miracles. And I've talked about this before, and today's Pentecost Sunday, for some of you who know that. I'm calling it the Holy Spirit's birthday. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit's infinite, but so is Jesus, and we give him a birthday. I think the Holy Spirit deserves a birthday, and we're going to Pentecost is when he came to earth to stay. And so this is kind of his birthday today. And the Holy Spirit is a source of a lot of controversy in today's church. It seems like half of the church believes the Holy Spirit's still here, but he's quiet in the background. I heard one preacher describe him as the operating system of Christianity, and considering what operating systems are always crashing and bombing, I just think that's a horrible thing to say about the Holy Spirit. But besides that, I don't agree with that, because I think he's a lot more active than they say, but they don't believe that the Holy Spirit's miracles even exist today. And there's a whole segment of Christianity that doesn't believe that. Then there's another segment of Christianity that believes that the Holy Spirit's in everything. If you get a good parking spot at the mall, hallelujah, that was the Holy Spirit getting that for you. So no matter what happens, but everybody agrees, and I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, but everybody agrees, no matter what denomination, that during the time of Elijah and Elijah, there were miracles. Everybody agrees, and that's one of the periods everybody agrees that was a period of miracles in the church. But here's what was amazing to me, and I told this to Victoria, and she kind of looked at me like, so what? But this was amazing to me. Almost all of Elijah's miracles happened through prayer. And she says, well, of course, but not of course, because an awful lot of miracles happen in the Bible with no prayer before it, or at least none that we see, right? We see a lot of miracles going on, and there's not really a prayer, it just happens. When Jesus heals people, he doesn't stop to pray first. Now, he prayed before the multiplication of the fish and the loaves, but a lot of times he doesn't seem to pray first, he just does it. We see this with the disciples as well, and here's the problem, is that I don't think I have that anointing, I just don't feel that I have the anointing. I can walk around and, you know, lay hands on people, you know, kind of ad hoc and see them, you know, sight being restored to the blind and lame people jumping up and shouting and dancing. I don't even think I have the anointing that we see in the Old Testament for some things that happen. You know, I don't think that I'm like Samson who can cry out, "I'm thirsty," and point to a rock and have water come forth. You know, I don't have that kind of anointing, but I can pray. You know, so when I see that Elijah prayed for his miracles, I think, ha-ha, you know, I can do that. The problem is I don't seem to see my prayers answered like Elijah's prayers get answered. And that's a problem because James kind of tells us that he should. Now, in the book of Kings, when we see this story that Elijah is famous for, when he comes before King Ahab and says, "There'll be no water of any kind and until you see me again," and leaves, I always assumed, even when I was in, you know, vacation Bible school, that God sent him there. He told him this, and so he simply revealed this to King Ahab. But James, who was Jesus' brother, he gives us this really intriguing little detail about that story, because that's not how it happened at all. God didn't come to Elijah. Elijah went to God. And here's what he says. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's just like us. And yet he prayed earnestly it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured down. So he prayed for it to happen. In other words, he walked before God and said, "The people walked away from you. You promised if they did that, you would withhold the water. In your name, I'm claiming that promise. Withhold the water." That's a pretty good prayer, right? And then, in fact, James uses that in the same section. He says, listen, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. So this is like a clear saying from James, pray and be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. And so he's basically saying this section that Elijah was that kind of a righteous person. And we saw what he could do. And he's saying, like that, we can. Because he's a man like we were. So we could pray and expect these kind of miracles. And I'm kind of running through my head through these miracles that we've already covered, one we'll hit today, about Elijah. Okay, so he prayed to stop the rain. Now, I'd love to tell you that I have the faith of Elijah, and I promise you, as God lives, it won't rain on June 24th for our party out there. But I can't, because I know I don't have that kind of control over the weather. So I don't know that I have that faith. And then, of course, the next prayer that we see him pray is to restore the life to a boy who's died of sickness. Not make him well, bring him back from the dead. I haven't seen that prayer very much even offered. And then, of course, we saw another prayer. One of my favorite is he prays for fire from heaven and it falls. Now, I just one time want to see that prayer answered. I want to see fire fall from heaven. And he doesn't just do this once, by the way. Elijah has gone to this well more than once. And then what we're going to talk about today is he actually releases the rain back. And I'm thinking, James, I don't know. You say Elijah's a man like us, but he doesn't seem like a man like anybody I know. I'm not like Elijah, and I had known a lot of really strong Christians, and I haven't seen any prayers like that even offered, let alone answered. And so if James is telling us the truth, and he's writing the Bible, so he has to, and his nature's like ours, and we're like Elijah, then the question comes up, why aren't we seeing Elijah-like miracles in the church today? And that was really the question that launched this series. If we're supposed to be like Elijah and Elijah, how come we're not? God hasn't changed. So there must be something that Elijah knew about prayer that has somehow gotten lost to us over the thousands of years that have gone on. So when I start praying for it, I say, okay, God, I know I've missed this because I know you're coming at me again here a third time with this message and I'm missing it. I need your help because what I need to do is I need to somehow break down a smooth operation because that's the problem. The problem is the disciples and Jesus and Elijah, they are good at what they do. And so when the Bible describes something to us, it's like they don't break it down the steps. Have you ever tried to learn something off of somebody who's really good at it? And they say, well, it's easy. Just do this. You're like, what did you do? It was magic. I don't know. You know, first time I went to play the guitar. Well, you just do this. How do you do that? I don't know how you do that. And so it's like magic. So I'm going to try to break it down. And I don't know if some of you old timers know who this guy is. Bill Mazeroski was, I guess, arguably the greatest second baseman the Pirates ever had, and possibly one of the ones who was the greatest of all time, right? But one thing he was known for wasn't so much his hitting, except for that one home run in 1960, but he was known for his ability to field. And my dad would tell me a story once that he was very well known for almost acrobatic throws that would come to first base on a strike. He would cover ground that he shouldn't be able to cover, and he had his really beat up old glove, and he'd get the ball, and he'd spin around and throw that ball like from midair, and it would land as a strike at first base. And he was kind of well known for that. And my dad was telling me he heard him once interviewed, and somebody asked him, how do you make those amazing throws to first base from the midair? And Bill Mazeroski says, I don't. He said, no, when I throw, I plant my right foot and I throw. And my dad was sitting there thinking, I just saw him last week throw a guy out from midair. That can't be true. And so the next time he saw him play, he was watching intently on TV. And when they showed the replay on a play that it looked like Maz was in midair making the throw, he said he went up, got the ball, spun around, and he watched. Like one fluid motion, he got the ball out and cocked his arm. He said it wasn't until his right foot hit the ground that he threw the ball. He said, but I would have sworn he threw from midair. Sometimes people are really good like that. They're really fluid, they're really good, and you don't really see what you thought you saw. So I'm going to kind of try to break down Elijah a little bit and try to show us the steps that he made in order to get this basic answered prayer. And the first thing was, he may have had a nature just like ours. I believe that. James says it, I believe it. But he submitted that nature to the will of God. And we see this throughout the Bible. I can't point to scripture that says, and therefore Elijah submitted. But we see it throughout what we've covered so far in 1 Kings. He goes up to Ahab and says, as God lives, it will not rain. And the next verse says, and the Lord came to him and said, go and hide yourself by the brook in Cherith. It's literally like that. He's wagging his finger in front of Ahab. And the very next verse in the Bible is, get out of here, go. Now, I don't know why they put it like that, the writer. It may be Elijah had no idea he was in trouble. He may have thought the king's going to repent and come back to repentance. But the king gets angry, of course, and we know this, wants to kill him. So instantly the Bible says, go. And so Elijah went. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. This happens all the time in Elijah's story. We even see it later. When he's there, he's getting fed by God, and he's on a bread and water diet, kind of. God's dropping food into him, and he's got this little brook. It's not great, but in a land of a drought, it's not so bad, And then the brook dries up. And before he can even, sit there and say, what am I going to do now? The word of the Lord comes and says, get up and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. So he set out, and he went to Zarephath. And it goes like that in the Bible, and you think, oh, okay, what else would he do? But wait a second, that's a 75-mile journey by foot. He's taken off with no water, because the Bible just told us the brook dried up. It means God's going to provide for him on the way. And oh, by the way, Sidon was the middle of pagan territory. He was traveling out of the confines of people who might help him into the land of the enemy. In fact, Zarephath was a city run by Jezebel's father, chief of the pagans. And he was trying to find Elijah to turn him over to Ahab so Ahab could kill him. So now let me retranslate this verse for you. And the word of the Lord came and said, go, travel 75 miles with no water into enemy territory and live three doors down from Jezebel's father who's seeking to kill you. And Elijah arose and went. See, he was submitted to the will of God. If that's where you want me to go, that's where I'm headed. So he went there. And then after many days, about a year and a half later, the word of the Lord comes in the third year and says, go present yourself to Ahab. This is the man who's trying to kill him. He's been seeking him for 3.5 years. Go present yourself to him. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. This is a man who is totally submitted to the will of God. If we are going to see miraculous prayers answered again in the Christian church, we are going to have to submit our nature to the will of God. Elijah, it's interesting, James says his nature's the same. He has the same hopes, the same dreams, the same fears, the same temptations that we have. But he submitted his to God and said, where you send me, I will go. And we have to understand that we cannot stand before the High King of Heaven and act like Elijah until we have lived like Elijah, until we have submitted our will. In fact, let me put it this way, God will not answer the prayer of a rebellious spirit. If God has told you to do something, you say, yeah, I'm not doing that. don't dare stand in front of him and ask him for a miracle. He's told you to be obedient, and you've said no. We see this throughout the Old Testament. In fact, he tells Jeremiah, when he's talking about a rebellious people who've turned against him and won't do what he says, in this case, get rid of their idols. He says, thus says the Lord concerning this people, they love to wander. They love it. And boy, I'll tell you what, that describes the Christian church in America. We love to wander. Oh, we'll come back and ask for forgiveness, but I'm going to go out and do what I want to now. I can always come back and ask God. You've heard that old thing, you know, I was going to pray for a bicycle, but God wouldn't give it to me because that's not how he works. So I stole a bicycle and pray for forgiveness. You know, that old thing, that's kind of a little cynical way of putting it, but a lot of Christians kind of live like that. I can go do this and later ask for forgiveness. It'll be cool. God likes to forgive me. He's good at it. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, he said, the Lord does not accept them. The Lord says to Jeremiah, do not even pray for them. Don't even waste your time praying for rebellious people. They can fast. I'm not going to hear their cry. I'm not going to accept their offerings. I'm going to answer them with sword, pestilence, and famine. That's how I'm going to answer them. God is not going to reward a rebellious spirit with an amazing miracle. You cannot expect him to do that. I know that there seems to be a lot of teaching in the church today that we're all equal. As soon as God forgives us, we're all equal, and we can do whatever we want with our lives. It doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven. That's all that matters. And that brings me to my next point. Elijah was righteous. If you remember when James was talking, he says, the prayers of a righteous man is effective and can accomplish much. He sticks righteous in there. Not just any old person, a righteous person. But wait a minute, I thought we were all righteous. Aren't we? Isn't that what we're taught? You know, I've heard Joseph Prince preach. Yeah, we're all righteous. Yeah, it's all righteousness. In fact, Romans 3:21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. It's attested to by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, Jesus' grace gives us right standing with God. Definition of righteousness. Is that not true? Yes, that's true. For your salvation. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do about it. Jesus gives it to you as a gift. It's available to all because all have fallen and sinned. And Jesus' grace is for all. But you can't stop reading the Bible. People get to one verse. I like that verse. I'm going to stop there. Because there is a difference between getting saved and living as a Christian. And there's a whole lot of the Bible that's about living as a Christian. See, we're not supposed to just stand. We're supposed to walk. We're not called to a Christian stand. We're called to a Christian walk. So it's all well to say, well, because of Jesus' grace, I can stand before God. That's great. What are you doing? Are you walking for God? Because we're called to a Christian walk. We see that. And in fact, 2 Peter says, look, beloved, you are warned. I mean, I've warned you. Paul's warned you. Beware that you are not carried away with the error of those teaching lawlessness and lose your own standing. Because there's a lot of people tell you, you can just go sin as much as you want now. It's like Jesus is Teflon, you know? He covers you with the spirit of Teflon, and now no sin will stick to you. It bounces off. And so you can go do whatever you want as fast as you sin. God's grace just forgives you. It doesn't matter. Just go have fun. You know, that's what God wants you to do. Live like a sinner, but be saved. That's what he wants you to do. This is absolutely not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches you righteousness matters. Now, I'm going to show you this with Elijah because this gets missed. Again, this is one of those moves that's just so smooth, it's easy to get missed. We just talked last week about how he had this big showdown on Mount Carmel against a thousand other prophets, and they both put up an altar, and fire fell from heaven. Like, well, that's amazing. There's actually two miracles that happened that day, though. And the second one's more amazing than the first. The first miracle is fire coming from heaven and lighting up everything. The second is when he's going to pray to have rain returned. But before both of those, Elijah took the time to work on his righteousness. In other words, I want to show you the first from the law. This is what God told Moses. This is God's commandments to Moses about Aaron and his sons who would become the priests of the people. He says, you shall do this for Aaron and to his sons, just as I've commanded you when you ordain them. You shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. That is for the priests. Now, typically, when they would offer atonement for the people, it was a lamb. But for the priest, it was a bull. It's a bigger animal. And God said, before the priest stands before the people, you will offer a sin of a thing of atonement for them so they can stand in the gap between the people and their sin and me. The priest is supposed to be atoned for as well as the people. In fact, first, and they used not a lamb, but a bull, right? So now let me take you back into 1 Kings 16. Last week we talked about this. Elijah first repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down, and next he put the wood in order and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. I don't think there's any coincidence that the animal he sacrificed was a bull. And what he does is when he's done with this, you remember his prayer, he says, O Lord, show the people that I have been sent by you. This is an offering not just for the people, but it's for them too. It's going to be all done in one fell swoop. It's not just for the people, it's for Elijah too. He did what he had to do in order to be righteous before the Lord before he even asked for the fire from heaven. The fire from heaven is God showing that he accepted the sacrifice. But the sacrifice was for atonement. By the time that fire hit the ground, he was forgiven of his sins. You understand? He came in. What did he do? Well, everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. Just because he's God's prophet doesn't mean everyone sinned in his life. He cleansed himself first. And so he had to do what he needed to do in those days for righteousness. Now, our way of doing that is coming before the Lord and praying for forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our sacrifice. In order for us to get back in a righteous standing with God, we're supposed to come before him and pray, not just a prayer like, oh yeah, bless me for this sin I'm about to redo, which seems to be the way it happens most of the time, you know. And I know we get on the Catholic Church about this because they have confessional and, you know, they go and they all 10 Hail Marys and, you know, then you can go right back out, go back to sinning, and see you next week, you know. But hey, don't forget the Protestants do it too. Well, we don't bother with the 10 Hail Marys first. And we just go ahead and God forgive me my sin. I really plan on doing it again because it was a lot of fun, but forgive me, catch you later, and out the door we go. Okay, this is not the scripture. This is not what Jesus' blood died for. You know, Paul says, what are we supposed to do now? Sin more because that makes grace better? No. So we're supposed to not do that. In fact, in 1 John, this is a very important verse, John's writing, he says, little children, let us love not with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this is that we are the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever heart condemns us. What he's saying there is, we know our sins. And we come before the Lord knowing our sins. And our heart's condemning us because the accuser is condemning us. But we can be assured that we are living in truth. And this is how we'll know. And this is how we can shut up our human heart that it's okay. It's okay. God's going to forgive us. So we come before him and we're asking for forgiveness. That's atonement. That's what that is. But watch what he ends with. Whatever we ask, we will receive from him. Because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. He's saying we're righteous because of what we believe and what we do. And what we're doing is keeping his commandments and we're doing things that are pleasing in his sight. If we don't come before God and make ourselves righteous first, we have no right to ask for a big miracle like Elijah saw. Listen, Jesus told us in the parable of the sower, the seed never changes and the sower never changes. He cast the seed out. The only thing that makes a difference between seeing fruit from the seed and not is the soil it lands on. He said the seed's the word of God and we're the soil. If we're not seeing miracles today when we pray for them, the seed hasn't changed. Neither has the sower. What's changed is our soil. When the seed comes to our heart, it's not finding a place where it can grow and multiply because we've bought into this lie that we can live however we want. We can live like sinners who are saved. You know, Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. We better be a little bit better than that. I mean, I know we're not perfect, but that's an excuse to sin for most people. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do over and over and over again. And Paul's writing to us in Ephesians saying, you've got to let go of this stuff. And here's how I know that righteousness matters. And I know there's a lot of radical grace teaching out there, and most of it I don't have a problem with. But when it gets to the point where they're basically saying you can sin whatever you want and nothing sticks to you, I think they have really missed an important part of the Bible. And Paul gives us a glimpse of it in Ephesians. He says this, look, we need to speak the truth. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to, right? Be angry, but do not sin. That's a trick. How many of you are angry and do not sin? Don't put up your hands. I don't know. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Anger usually leads to sin. He says, don't make room for the devil. He says, if you're living like this, you're actually making room in your life for the devil to come in. You know, one translation puts this, don't give a foothold to the devil. He comes in and, you know, there's an old saying, if you let the camel get his nose in the tent, soon you'll be sleeping with a camel. It's an old saying. That's what happens when you give the devil a foothold. Pretty soon he sets up residence there, right? So we forgive ourselves of our anger all the time. Oh, I just lose my temper sometimes. That's who I am. That's not who Jesus was. And we're supposed to be reborn in the image of Jesus. You have to start seeing these things as sin that needs to be repented of and forgiven of, if we're ever going to get to the point where we're seeing miracles happen on earth again. We have to start taking this stuff seriously. But he doesn't give up. You know, that's not all he says. He says, thieves have to give up stealing. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Man, I've heard some Christians talking. I would say they're like, you know, sailors on a three-day pass, but I don't want to insult sailors on a three-day pass. I've heard some Christians talking in ways that would just curl your tongue. I just can't believe it sometimes. Not when they know I'm around. Yeah, not if Pastor Christ is in the room, but if Pastor Christ leaves the room, I've heard it. I know, I'm on Facebook, I see stuff, you know. And I, you know, maybe even join in with that myself sometimes. But we need to repent of that. You know, that it says, put away from you all bitterness, wrath, and anger. Has he picked up on your favorite sin yet? He's saying, don't do the wrangling, that's manipulation, and slander, that's gossip, together with all malice. He says, you need to do that. You need to do that. Because if you don't, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's an interesting word. Grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have a grief share program here at church. We've talked somewhat about grief. Some of you lost somebody very close to you. I don't explain to you what grief is. But the definition of grief, in my opinion, and my definition of grief, is when somebody that you love, who loved you, is lost to you forever. Now, some of us have gone through grief, and we know what that feels like. There's something ripped out of us. There's a hole, a gaping hole. And every time we remember that person, we feel grief because they're no longer with us. They loved us. We loved them. They're gone. We feel grief. Paul's saying that when you sin like this, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You are literally walking away from the Holy Spirit and he misses you. Because somebody he loves, who used to love him, isn't there anymore. Because we willfully chose to live unrighteously. I'm not talking about mistakes we make. I'm talking about when we know what's right and we just aren't going to do it. Sorry, not this time, God. I'm going to do this now. And it doesn't matter what your favorite sin is. They're all on the list. You actually grieve the Holy Spirit when you do that. And when there's no Holy Spirit, there are no Holy Spirit miracles. Now, that gets repaired, the Holy Spirit, and you will repair that. But we keep ripping away and bring it back and ripping away and bring it back. Have you ever had a scab, like especially the kid, they won't leave it alone, right? They keep picking that scab, pulling it off. Well, what happens? It has to scab back up and heal. Pick it off. It'll never heal if you do that. And this is what we're doing with the Holy Spirit. We keep ripping away and we never heal. We never get to the point where we are what we should be, which is righteous. We need to understand that our sin costs us every time. I'm not talking about salvation. I understand that the Jesus' blood is going to save you. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about you living in power on earth. Our sin is costing us because we refuse to deal with the stuff God has told us we have to deal with. And if we don't deal with it, we're not going to ever see the kind of prayers we want to see answered. It's us. It's the soil. And finally, the last step, and this is a little bit scary one because it gets misinterpreted an awful lot. He prayed through. He didn't stop. He was righteous with God. He had himself submitted to God. He knew what God wanted. And when he knew that's what God wanted, he sat down and prayed, and he would not get up until the prayer came true. That was it. I am not leaving until it happens. Three times he put himself over a dead body, defiling himself according to Jewish law, until that boy got breath back. I was actually praying, and I thought, how many times would you have done it, Elijah? You did it three. What if after three? And I just felt the answer came back, 70 times seven. He was not leaving that spot until the life came back, because he was convinced that God was going to do it. It only took three times. It took more to bring the rain back. Now, we don't know how long it took to close up heavens. James didn't tell us. But in 1 Kings, now it's time to bring the rain back. The people have come to repentance. And he says to Ahab, get up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rushing rain. Oh, wow, that must be a glorious sound after 3 years of no rain. Oh, rain's coming. You better eat and get ready. It's coming. I can hear it. I hear a sound of a rushing rain. So Ahab went up and he got ready to eat and drink. And Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and there he bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. This is hard praying here. He's serious about this. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing there. Now, wait a second. I thought he just said he heard the sound of a rushing rain. And his guy goes up and comes back and says, I don't see anything. Don't hear anything either, Elijah. I don't see a thing. Well, this is confusing. Didn't God tell him to go and he was going to send the rain? Well, where's the rain? I mean, I think a lot of us, if God told us, hey, I'm going to send the rain, we just go there and sit there with everybody else, our hands in our pockets. I don't know. Doesn't look like rain. When's God send that rain? And then if the prophet says, well, I hear the sound of, okay, let's have faith that there's going to be rain. Still don't see it coming, Elijah. I don't know where it is. And Elijah says, but I hear it. Well, what does that mean? And so we have to understand that what Elijah said when he first said, I hear the sound of a rushing rain, the word he used there is a voice. He actually said, I hear the voice of God bringing rain, is what he said. That's what that word means. I hear the voice of God. See, God's word is Elijah's reality. You may not see anything. You may not hear anything. But guess what? I know the High King of Heaven, and what he says does happen. So I have heard the rain coming. By faith, I know it's coming because I know God's voice. But he prayed and nothing happened. Wow, that's a bigger step than I would do. You know, if God says it's coming, you'd think that it would just be coming, right? No, he had to pray for it. It's still not coming. Watch what Elijah says. Go back again, seven times. We're not leaving until the rain gets here. Because God said he's sending it. I heard his voice. It is as good as here. I am not leaving this spot until it comes. And he went back seven times. Every time, not there, not there, not there. And how long would have Elijah stayed there? 70 times seven. He wasn't leaving that spot until the miracle came. And finally, he says, I see a little cloud the size of a person's fist. And Elijah said, there it is. That's it. In fact, he goes back to Abraham and says, man, you better get in your chariot and get out of here because that's rain coming. I have had it confirmed. It's getting here. And when it gets here, it's going to be muddy. You're not going to be able to get anywhere with your chariot. So Ahab, believing everything else that Elijah has said has come true, jumps in and takes off. And there became a heavy rain, black clouds and wind. And he took off. And the strength of the Lord was so much on Elijah, he just got up and tightened his belt and he ran ahead of him. He actually will get to the palace before him. All right, this is Elijah. And here's the problem. A lot of times we give up before the prayer comes true. You know, if you've done the first two steps, we have to be ready for the next. And we have to say, you know what, God, I will stay here as long as it takes. I will not stop until you tell me it's okay. See, after steps one and two, don't give up. Now, if you haven't done steps one and two, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. If you're living unrighteously and just kind of walking, oh, I'll pray for you, I'll put my hands on you, I'll pray for you. And you haven't done the time to submit yourself to the will of the Lord, and you haven't done the time to confess your sins before the Lord, good luck. Now, listen, God can do whatever he wants to do. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. God has answered prayers all the time for unrighteous people just because there's another reason why he wants to heal them. But if you want to actually see your prayers accomplishing much, he's told you what you needed to be, righteous. That's not just I'm a believer in Jesus. That's I believe in all of what Jesus said, and I'm living righteously. Now, please understand what I'm saying. Caveat here. The prayer does not bring the healing. The healing is always coming from God. Don't misunderstand that, okay? It's always God, and God will always heal who he will heal. But he tells us if you're going to be praying these miracle prayers like Elijah did, you need to be righteous first. You need to do the work. We should be righteous anyway, but you need to do the work. You want to see your prayers answered? You're tired? I get a lot of people, man, I pray my prayers, nothing ever happens. I'm not going to ask you, believe me, but I'll be thinking, have you done the other steps? Have you submitted yourself to the will of God? Have you really repented of your sins? Are you trying to repent, which means to turn and walk away from your sins? Are you saying, God will keep forgiving me. I'm going to live like a sinner that's saved. Don't expect to stand before God and have him pleased enough in the way you're living your life to reward you of being part of his work here on earth. I don't say that. The Bible says that. Now, about this praying through thing, this is Jesus, and he says this, and I want to show you the end of this, because I really am going to do a series on most misquoted Bible scriptures, and this will be in there. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, look, if one of you has a friend, and you go to them at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. This is a double ask, right? Because basically it's like, I have a friend more important than you who's here. I need to borrow bread. I'm out. Can you give me some? It's a strange ask, right? And so I have nothing to set before him. And he says, no, don't bother me. The door's already being locked. My children and wife, my wife and my children are with me in bed. And by the way, don't ever try to get me up if I'm in bed with my wife, because she doesn't like it because she gets cold. Okay, he says, I can't get up and get you anything. You know, I come back, all my covers would be gone. I just, forget it. I can't get that. So I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you anything, just because he's your friend, if you persist, he will get up. Just because, like, I'm tired of this already. You know, just keep knocking the door. I've had it. Okay, here, have some Wonder Bread. Go, I'm done with this. He'll do it because you're persistent, he said. And so I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Hey, is there anybody among you, if your child comes and asks for a fish, that you give them an egg? Or you give them a snake or a scorpion if they ask for an egg? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father will give to you? Most people stop right there. But there's a really important part that he adds on here to let you know what he's talking about this whole time. He says, my Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. See, we take that and we say, great, if I'm persistent, I'm going to get that new Dodge Charger that just got released that goes from 0 to 100 in like 0.2 seconds. It's nuts. Did you see that thing? $100,000 charger. Nuts. If I pray for that, God will give it to me. I just have to be persistent. And there are people who teach that, but they've missed this part at the end. When Jesus says, this is what I'm really talking to you about, it's not things. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Do you want to see miracles in your life? You don't need things for that. You know what you need? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're grieving the Holy Spirit and pulling away from him, guess what you don't have? The power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Scripture says in this one place, Jesus was with the people, and since the Spirit was present for healing, he began to heal people. I mean, we think Jesus walked around with this like little bat utility pack of miracles or something. He tapped in the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit's power is what brings the miracle. And he's saying, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. You've got to keep asking for the Holy Spirit. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. And if you ask for it, my Heavenly Father will reward you with what really matters. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. We need to persistently pray for the Holy Spirit in our lives, because guess what? Where God's presence is his power. You want to see God's power released in the problems in your life? You know, family members that are a problem. You want to see that? You want to see his power? You want to see problems in situations, or healings, or whatever it is in your life that you really, boy, I could use God's power right now. It comes with his presence. When the Holy Spirit lands, he lands with his presence, and he lands with his power. And if we don't get that, we will never live the lives we're supposed to. I believe God wants us praying like Elijah. Bold, creative, dramatic prayers. He's ready to unleash the power of heaven, but he's going to do it through a people who repent, get right with him, and pray for the Holy Spirit to enter in the situation. Would you please pray with me?